Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I have two thoughts that run through my mind every time I watch a what we might call an Easter-type video. One, sometimes I am extremely moved. I just sit there and I'm either brought to tears or I just am sort of taken aback by the moment of it. It just kind of becomes real, and I just think, wow, I can't believe that, you know, God would do that, that anybody would go and do that, that just, you know, for us, that, you know, to suffer unjustly like that. And then I have this other thought that goes through my mind, and it's because I've seen so many Easter videos and so many times I've heard the Easter story and the Jesus story and read it, I have thoughts like, yeah, that guy looks too Middle Eastern for me. I don't like the European guy, but I don't know, something looks a little bit more me-ish might do, me with long hair maybe, I don't know, he looks a little too rough, I don't know. You have those kind of thoughts as you watch it, and the meaning of it sort of all gets glossed over and missed, and I don't know if it's just because we get so immersed in it or we get so spoiled with our theatrics, I don't know, but somehow it just sort of doesn't have the same impact anymore, and I think there's a part of Jesus sometimes that we miss when we get so familiar with him in church. We sort of forget what it was about him that made him so unique. And this whole summer, we're kind of wrapping up with this final message with looking at what was it about Jesus that made him so unique, so special, that people who were nothing like him loved to be around him, that all of the world was changed by him, that it literally turned the world upside down, his life. And I've been saying all summer, I don't think it was just simply about what he taught. I think it's more than that, because churches all over the country teach what he taught, yet there didn't seem to be the same kind of attraction to those churches that he had with them. And the reason why this is such an important thing for us as a church to figure out is because we're called to be a physical representation of Jesus Christ in our community. In other words, if anybody in Virginia Beach has a thought or notion at whatever say, maybe you've thought this before, I wish I lived in the day and the time that Jesus lived. I wish I could have just met him. I wish I could have been around him and know what it would be like to be around Jesus. The answer to that should be, well, come to Essential Church on Sunday morning, you'll know exactly what it's like to be around Jesus. Why? Because when we gather together as a church, we become the body of Christ. And so somebody should know what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus when they're in our presence. And yet, for some reason, the church in the 21st century fails to sort of have that it factor that Jesus had. And we kind of wonder, what was it about Jesus that made him so unique? It's something we as a church need to recapture. And at the heart of who Jesus was that made him so unique and so special was this issue of love. And I know we kind of all sort of take love for granted the same way you watch the Easter video, and sometimes you don't even get taken aback by the loving moment and how powerful that is. We just sort of get used to it in a sense. There was something about Jesus, though, that was so different about the way that he loved. He loved everybody. It didn't matter who you were, he loved. And he loved kids on the street. He loved a little midget tax collector up in a tree. He loved a woman he met by the well who had been bouncing around from relationship to relationship, and he really loved her for who she was and didn't try to use her like everybody else did. And he took time to love another woman who was suffering, and he just turns and says, who was it that needs my help? Who was it that touched me? And he turns and he cares for her. He loves another woman who was a prostitute at his feet, who at a party where everybody's trying to hobnob and look their best and impress everybody else, he ends up loving this prostitute and caring for her. And by the way, there's so many of these stories about him loving women, which is so unique, because back in that day and time, women were not just oppressed, they were sort of looked down upon. People would actually pray prayers in church and say, Lord, thank you that you didn't make me like a Gentile or like a dog or like a woman. That's how low of status they would have, and yet he takes time to care for them and to stop what he's doing to love them. They were a part of the least of these of society, especially the women who were cast off by their husbands, which were many of the women that he cared for and loved on. And he just loved. He loved the rich. He loved this rich young ruler who walks up. And if you go back and reread that story about this rich young ruler who comes in and says, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? The first thing it says about Jesus' interaction with him, it says he loved him. He looked on him and he loved him. And I think the reason why it states that clearly is because he had to tell this guy some hard truth. And so once to let you know, he told this guy some hard truth, but in the context of how he showed him love. He loves Nicodemus. Nicodemus came from this group of people who were doing everything they could to stop Jesus and make life difficult for him. And so Nicodemus comes at night, and it sort of first kind of sounds like Nicodemus is trying to make some sort of power play, like, hey, listen, I could really be a big help to you. And Jesus is like, I don't need your help. You need God. And which was sort of an interesting statement kind of thing to call out to somebody who believes they're close with God. And so he has this dialogue, and he loves on Nicodemus and tells him how much God loves him. It's to Nicodemus that he says, for God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for them. And Nicodemus, you need this rebirth as well. And so he loved everybody, and even loved, as that video portrayed, a thief on the cross. And if you think about what is the hardest time in the world for you to show love, it's got to be when you're suffering yourself, isn't it? I always say, when you've got a broken leg and somebody else has a problem because they got a splinter in their finger, it's really hard to show compassion, right? It's just hard to, even if somebody else has a broken leg, it's hard to show compassion when you yourself are suffering in that moment. And here he is, arms stretched out, suffering to the point of death. And the guy next to him says, hey, could you do me a solid? Could you help me out when we get to the other side? Could you do something for me? Could you look out for me? And he says, yes, today you'll be with me in paradise. He shows him love. And then who does he show love to? Also that time, the very people who are hurling insults at him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just if you think about the kind of empathy that it takes to show love in that situation. And what was so unique and amazing about him is that he loved everybody. It didn't matter where they came from. It didn't matter what they had done. It didn't matter if they were high status or of low status, if they were a man or a woman, rich or poor, young or old. He loved them all. It didn't matter what they had done. It didn't matter if they were deeply religious or very far from God and knew they were far from God or could care less about God, or even many people, where they talked about, were demon-possessed. And he loved them in a way that the world had never experienced until him. And although Forrest Gump may think he knows what love is, and we all think we know what love is, I think we're probably about as clueless as Forrest Gump when it comes to the topic of love, as Forrest Gump was to the topic of life in general. And we say we love all the time. I love pizza, and I love football, and I love my wife, and I love my kids. We say I love, I love, I love, but we kind of gather them all together, and what we're really saying, and what the world has always said whenever they say we love, is I love me. I love me more than you would ever realize how much I love me. I love me. I am in love with me, and I want me to be happy and to be comforted and secure, and my love for me trumps all things. And you may think that I love you, and you may feel loved at some point by me, but in the end of the day, I really just love me. That's why I say I love pizza. I really don't care about the pizza. I don't really care about giving the needs of pizza. I love pizza. It has all four major food groups right there in one thing. I mean, you got the vegetables not on top, but in it, and the tomato sauce, of course. You've got the meat, and you've got the dairy, and you've got the grain. You've got it all right there, and it's amazing. It is wonderful. I love pizza. Why? Because I love me, and I love the way it tastes. I love football. I love having a feeling like as if I am doing something productive when all I'm doing is sitting on the couch because my team needs me. And if I'm not rooting there and praying for everything along the way, because I'm superstitious, if I don't sit in the right place, my team's going to lose. If I don't wear the right jersey, my team's going to lose. And somehow it's probably your fault because you didn't wear the jersey too today, because we all got our in this together because I'm a part of the win. Now they might have lost, but we are going to win today, as we looked at a couple years ago about how we win and they lose. And so we say we love football, but I'm not willing to sacrifice for the team. I'm not getting my body in shape, and I'm not getting out on the field, and I'm not taking the hits. I just love to be part of the winning thing. And then we turn to somebody else, and we say, I love you. And I'm doing a marriage tonight, and every time I do a marriage, pre-marriage counseling, I always sit down with them, and I try to explain, listen, y'all don't love each other. And they look at me like, what are we here for? This isn't helping. What do you mean we don't love? I said, no, y'all don't love each other. Y'all love yourselves. You just happen to have found somebody who contributes to that self-love, and so you want to be around them more, and that's why you're getting married. And they look at me like, no, you have no idea why we're here. Why would we want you to even be a part of this? I say, no, I know you may think I'm crazy, but here's the deal. You need to accept the fact that you love yourself more than anybody else and more than the other person right now. And most likely the reason why you're here is because you love you so much and you found somebody who would meet your needs and who would make you happy. And this person, and they're like, no. I was like, does this person make you happy? Well, yeah, see exactly what I mean. You love yourself and you found somebody who makes you happy. And so therefore you want to spend the rest of your your life with this person. However, here's what's going to happen. Sometime over the next 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years, I don't know when, maybe 7 years, at some point they're not going to make you happy anymore, and you're going to think to yourself, wow, I just think I have fallen out of love. You never felt out of love with anyone. You've always loved yourself, and that's the only person you've loved. Now, you love them by proxy, because I love pizza, and I don't love pizza because I want to care for it. I love pizza because pizza makes me happy. And if I ever became extremely lactose intolerant, or had some issues with gluten or something like that, and it now made me have an upset stomach or sometimes a digestive problem, I probably wouldn't love pizza anymore, would I? No. It wasn't that I ever really loved pizza. I loved me, and I loved how it made me feel. In the same way, I love you. That same way, and that's really what we mean when we say, I love you. And they always look at me and go, no, it's different with us. I'm like, no, it's not. It's not. It's not any different with you than it is with anybody else. And the reason why I say this is because when you look at the Bible, what the people who are around Jesus said, this one guy who, even when he refers to himself in Scripture, he just says, I'm just somebody Jesus loved. That's the way John always refers to himself. I'm somebody who felt the love of Christ, who knew what it was to be loved and truly loved. And he says this. He says, this is how we, this is in 1 John 3:16. He says, this is how we know what love is. Or I might say, this is how we know what true love is. This is how we know what really is to love. He says that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. In other words, what he's saying is we didn't know what love was until we were around Jesus. We thought we knew. We thought we knew what it was to love, but we didn't know what love was until we were around Jesus, and then we saw him lay down his life for us. And that's what love is. We thought it was a lot of other things, but we realized we did not know what love was until he laid down his life for us. Because what Jesus taught us about love is a definition of love that had never entered into the equation before, and for most of us still hasn't entered into the equation, is really hard to accept. And that is that love is sacrificial. And if it's not sacrificial, then it's not true love. And sacrificial is not fun. Sacrificial does not make me happy. Sacrificial is difficult. And if you look at the way Jesus loved, that's how he loved. He loved without expecting anything in return. He loved people who could do nothing for him. He loved people who would go on to hurt him. He loved people who would betray him. He loved the people who were hurling insults at him. He gave and he gave and he gave, and he ultimately laid down his life for all of us, regardless of whatever would be given in return. And that's why he just loved. And so when you think about this love isn't natural, and it isn't normal, and it doesn't come easy, and everything that we think masquerades as love really isn't love when you look at it in comparison to Jesus. It is a completely different kind of love. And in our relationship with Jesus, we sort of move along this sort of continuum of understanding what this sacrificial love is. And sort of like stage one, it is what we might call like a consumer place or a receiving place. This is where you're sort of understanding and getting what it means to be loved by God. And this is an amazing thing to grasp. It is too unbelievable. Like I've taught on grace before. The problem with grace is it's so amazing, it's unbelievable, because we just can't comprehend that God could love us. And I have these conversations over and over and over again about how God is more loving than you and I can possibly comprehend. And yet so often we sort of picture God like he's sort of like, I don't know, he's always falling around with a stick, and you better watch yourself, because if you mess up, and almost like this really dysfunctional parent who, like, you always got to stay on their good side, and if you look at them the wrong way, then you're going to be in trouble for a week. And we sort of picture God like, you mess up one time, he's mad at you for a month, right? And then you look at the way you parent your kids, and you're so loving and caring, and God says, listen, let me just set something straight. You are a wicked, evil person in the way that you parent compared to the way I am in my character. And we have a hard time picturing that, because the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. And God loves you. And this whole life is about nothing more than you establishing a loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And stage one is just understanding and realizing God loves you, and he has sacrificially given his life for you. And we need to receive that love, and we need to accept that love and realize I can't earn it. In the same way that, you know, if I were to ever ask you, what do your kids have to do to get you to love them? Like what do they have to do to make you love them? I mean, what do they do to earn your love? You'd say, that's a ridiculous question. I just love them. Well, exactly. God just loves you. He loves you. And that's why he says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. And so that's stage one, where you're receiving that love. Stage two, what you see is throughout Scripture, is where you sort of begin to, I would say, comfortably contribute back to God. And that's where you received his love and you want that to be returned. You almost feel like it ought to be returned, it needs to be returned. And so you begin to be a conduit of that love towards others, and you show love to other people because you love God, and you sort of do it from a place of comfort where it becomes very comfortable. It was unnatural for you to love others who were nothing like you, but now you begin to love others who are nothing like you because of the way that God has loved you. And so you sort of show this love, and you move from this sort of receiving state to this giving state. And sometimes it's hard to know when to make that transition, whether it be in church or a relationship with God. And sometimes people get on me and say, you can't watch football and prep for your sermon. But, you know, it's in watching football that you find some of the best illustrations for your sermon. So as I was, you know, sort of thinking and mulling over this last night, Florida State did something last night that they hadn't done in well over a year. And that was have enough of a lead to put in all the backups. And we've won games, but we, by the skin of our chinny chin chin, so to speak, if we won these games. But last night we were playing a big powerhouse called Texas State. It's a big state, so they have to have a good team, of course. Anyways, we trumped Texas State. And it got to the point where it was bench clearing time. I mean, if you put on a helmet, you were getting in the game tonight sort of deal. And when they were just, you know, throwing in all the scrub guys, the offense ran out on the field after a change of possession, and they kind of were counting up, and the backup quarterback's looking around, I'm thinking to myself, this is why this guy isn't starting, because he's just a moron, and he doesn't know how to run the offense. Turns out, somebody wasn't on the field. The tight end wasn't out there. And the tight end's just sitting on the sidelines doing what he's done all last year, I put on the uniform, but I'm just here to cheer on my team. I'm here just to receive and be a part of it. I got a national championship ring just for sitting on the bench, and I'm just kind of here. I didn't play all last year because we never had a good enough of a lead, and I'm not good enough to be on the first string, so I'm just here hanging out. And it's just fun being a part of the atmosphere and the crowd noise and everything. And we got more people are in there playing. And why is everybody yelling my name? Oh, where's my helmet? That sort of moment came over this guy, Marvin Sanders, I think is his name, and Marvin Saunders, and so he had to go figure out where his helmet was, and it was a good thing he actually brought one to that game and get it on, and after we burned a timeout, he got to get on the field, and he actually, contributed that night. He actually had a reception for 5 yards and actually got to contribute for the first time, and I think this happens with us. We get so used to receiving God's love, not realizing that at some point we move from this receiving, sign-lined cheerleader, I just love coming to church, I just love being a part of it, I just love receiving love, to the point where we got to get on our helmet and get out there and actually show love ourselves and get in the game and make part of that sacrifice ourselves. And so we do it sort of in a comfortable place. And let's face it, playing scrub duty is a very comfortable position to be in. You've already asserted your dominance. The game is not on the line. There's zero pressure. You just get to go out and have fun. And by that time, the other team had given up too, and so they were putting in their scrubs. So you weren't just playing against like a bad team's best players. You were playing against somebody who wasn't even good enough to make it on the first team of a bad team. So, I mean, how fun is that to get out and play? It was a very comfortable place to play, and Marvin Saunders was not ready to get to that point. See how watching football helps you study the Word of God. So I'm stretching here. I know it's not working. And for many of you, you've had sort of that time where, you know, you moved here, the military moved here, and you've had that time of sort of adjusting, and you said, I'm just, you know, here for a little while, just kind of get my feet wet, you know, kind of figure things out. But maybe it's time now for you to move from just sort of receiving that to move into serving in that capacity, and just in a place where it's comfortable, a place where you can sort of get back in. Or maybe you went through a time where you just needed healing and you just needed somebody to minister to you. I know I needed that for a season of my life. I would just come in here. I wouldn't preach on Sunday mornings. I would just sit in the back of the room, and sometimes I would cry, and sometimes I would just sit there, and somebody would say, well, why do you feel the need to be here? And I said, just because I feel God's presence here, and I just need to be in the midst of God's presence. And I'm powerless to do anything. I'm too broken to do anything right now. I just need to feel God's presence. But a time came where I had to sort of transition from receiving and just experiencing his presence to being a part of it, to being a conduit of his love once again. And so I kind of would move back in, and I began to serve in places that were comfortable and in ways that were comfortable, and then sort of eased back in. And Pastor Bob and our elder team were wonderful at sort of allowing me to sort of ease back into that role. And then we get to that third phase of love with God, where we go from receiving it to sort of comfortably contributing it to where we're sacrificially taking up our cross as well. And I get often asked the question, how did the disciples go from like, now I don't know what era you're from, one of these analogies will work with you, how did they go from like being like the Keystone Cops or like the Three Stooges or like a bunch of minions? How did they go from sort of that sort of phase where they were in? If you read the Gospels, the disciples were like, if you've watched the Minion movie, they were sort of bumbling around like that, just sort of making a mess out of things and messing everything up. And you know, how do you get this group of guys who seem like a bunch of bumbling idiots who never got it right, who Jesus would always come back to them and say, do you not get it? Have you not figured this out? I thought we went over this before. Come on, seriously, again? Really? You're sleeping on me? I just asked you to pray. That's all I asked you to do. What do you mean? Your lack of faith. Can you not do anything right? That's kind of how the whole thing goes throughout the Gospels. And then all of a sudden, overnight, Jesus dies on the cross, raised from the dead, and Peter gets up, he preaches, over 3,000 people come, and all of a sudden he's out there with this boldness and this wisdom that seems to come out of nowhere. And you're like, well, how did this happen? Where did the change come from? How did he go from this to this? And the difference is, I know I say every story is my favorite, but this one really is my favorite story. Because I talk about it all the time. It's from John 21, and where you see that's where that transition takes place. When you read John 21, you see the transition take place right before your eyes. And it has to do with this issue of why John would later say, we didn't know what love was until we saw Jesus lay down his life. We didn't know what love was until we sacrificially saw him give his life. We talked last week about how everybody was always about the greatest. And what were the disciples always worried about? A whole lifetime serving. They were worried who's going to be the greatest. They were serving at a place of comfort. But something changed between a place of comfort to a place of sacrifice. And it all goes down in John 21, where Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Is this word that meant, do you sacrificially love me? And Peter looks back at him and he says, no, I don't sacrificially love you. I don't love you the way that you love me because I just saw the most loving act humanity has ever seen. And I realized we didn't know. We're talking about the other day. We thought we knew what love is. We all stood up and said, we're going to give our lives. We did not know what it meant because when they came to arrest you, what did we do? We just like, we're like roaches under the light. We all just scattered into nowhere. And you know, John sort of like secretly kind of snuck in because he knew some people. And then I tried to get in there, but nobody knew me. And so they kind of called me out. And so I was like cussing my way out of the room, acting like I didn't know you. And we were just kind of running for our lives. And I was not willing to sacrificially love you. I loved you while I was comfortable and while I was good and while it was fun. And while all the big crowds were coming around and I got to be the one handing the loaves. Yeah, I'm one of the inner crowd. I loved all that part of it. But once it came down time where I had to actually sacrifice something, I was out of there. I was out of there in a heartbeat. So Jesus, I don't love you. I phileo you. It was this Greek word meant, hey, I love me. I love you like I love me. When the going's good, it's going fun. We have a good friendship here thing. That's kind of where I'm at. I love me and I've been great hanging out with you and all. And that's kind of where I'm at. And Jesus says, yeah, but I want you to take that next step. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to move from just receiving to serving and serving beyond where you have to really to sacrificially leading this. And he's like, I don't really know if you want me. And he says, now come on, Peter, do you truly love me? Do you love me in a sacrificial way? And Peter's like, I thought we'd been over this. You just asked me. I told you, I phileo you. I love you. We hang out. It's fun. It's been real. It's been great, but that's where I'm at. She says, yeah, but you can do this, Peter. I want you to take that next step. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to be the leader. I want you to step up and lead. And so Peter's like, oh, yeah, sure. And Jesus says, okay, fine. Peter, do you love me? Are you going to comfortably follow me? And he's like, yeah, that's where I'm at. And he's saying, I know that's where I'm at because I just saw the most sacrificial act of love human beings ever seen. So Jesus says, okay, take that next step. And trust me, I know this is going to happen. You will end up loving like I've loved you. You will lay down your life and sacrifice your love. If you look back at what Jesus talked about with his disciples, if you go read the book of John from chapter 13 to chapter 18, and this is Jesus' last kind of hours with his friends. What's the one message, what's the one phrase you see over and over and over again in that section? He says, love one another like I have loved you. And they're all arguing about who's going to be the greatest because they're in a comfortably serving and following. Is it going to get me something good and get me in a good position? And what's he do? We talked this last week. He takes off his outer robe. He puts on the robe of a servant and he gets on his hands and feet and he serves them and he cares for me. He sacrificially gives up his position and his prominence to be a slave before them and he serves them. And he says, this is what it's like. I want you to love like I have loved. I'm like, okay, I think we get it. No, you're really don't. They go into the garden. They all fall asleep. He ends up giving his life on the cross for them. And all of a sudden it begins to click. somewhere between the resurrection and the conversation with Peter, and then you go over to the book of Acts after Jesus leaves, it clicks. It makes sense now. And you read something you never would have read about back before when they were comfortably following. You read in Acts chapter 5 when Peter gets arrested with a couple other, they refer to him as the missionaries, Peter and the missionaries. When they get arrested in Acts chapter 5, it says this, Acts chapter 5 verse 40. It says, so the authorities, they called the missionaries in and they beat them. So they basically said, okay, no more telling people about Jesus, and make sure you learn your lesson. We are going to beat this ever-living tar out of you. And that's what they did. They beat them. Not like give them a little spanking like mom with a little... No, I'm talking like you go pick out a switch, boy, and I'm going to whoop your behind beat, that kind of thing with rods beat. And so they beat him, or they beat the missionaries. And it says, and they told them not to speak the name of Jesus, and they sent them away. Next verse. It says, and so the missionaries went away from the court. Anybody know what the next word is? Rejoicing, happy. They went away happy and rejoicing that they could suffer shame because of his name. It was like, we now have had the opportunity to sacrificially show our love for God, and we did it. We did it, we did it, we did it. We didn't do it when he was here. We didn't do it in the garden. We didn't do it in the courts when he was being tried. We didn't do it at the cross where he suffered. We didn't do it at the tomb where he was buried. We didn't do it in any of those places, but gosh darn it, we're never going to go to this place again and serve from our place of comfort and back out when the going gets hard. We are going to sacrificially love our Christ and Savior from this point forward, even to the point where when Peter would then write to the next generation, the church that would come after him, over in 1 Peter chapter 4, he dedicates a whole chapter to basically saying, listen, I want you to suffer for Christ the way that he has suffered for you. That's how you show him love. He says, since Christ has suffered in his body, we must be ready also to suffer. And he goes through this whole thing. He says, listen, you're going to have suffering in your life. Just don't do it because you're a moron and you make dumb choices and you make sinful choices, because that's not a really fun way to suffer. Suffer out of love for Christ. Because this life, I keep saying, is about nothing more than you having the opportunity to choose to have a loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all your life. And stage one of that is where you receive that love. Stage two, where you begin to realize that for me to show God love means I need to be a conduit of his love towards others. And then you move sort of that stage three part of this relationship with God, where you're willing to sacrificially love and give your life over to him. And so the question for you is, where do you apply that? For some of you, you need to apply that within your home. And this hits home for me and for everybody else, I'm sure, a place about sacrificially loving and caring for the family. For some of you, it's right here within the church. You've comfortably served up until now, and now it's that time to take that next step out. And we've got a litany of things going on. There's some amazing stuff happening through Essential right now. There's a team that gets all hot and sweaty, and it is not an easy task, but it is a sacrificial task to get over to Princess Anne High School at 7 o'clock in the morning and set that place up. But by the way, it looks absolutely amazing, and God is going to do amazing things. When you walk in that building next week, because we're all meeting not here, but over there next Sunday, just to have that sort of one dedication service over there. We have not met together as a whole church in one room at one time since our first year. Do y'all realize that? We've been a church of multiple services ever since we began 2010. And so ever since that time, we've always had multiple services. I'm looking forward just to having everybody together in one service. So that'll be amazing enough. On top of that, we'll be dedicating a new facility which will have another beachhead for God to do amazing things. And there's a team of people who get together at 7 o'clock to set that whole place up and transform it from a school into a house of worship that looks absolutely amazing. And I would love to see some of you sacrificially join them and be a part of that. There's also many people who are going to be serving as minions. Literally minion. You know what a minion means? One who serves, one who is greater than they are. One who serves, one who is greater than that. Isn't that what should define all of us as a church? And so we actually have the domain minionchurch.com because we're sort of promoting that in a way. And we are asking several people to dress up like minions and go to the elementary schools with us over the next 2 weeks and hold up signs that just say Essential Church meeting at Town Center. And why? Because kids would be like, you know, picture kids freaking out on the way into school on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning, you know, and like, oh, wait, minions, we got to go there. Hey, listen, before you judge, every one of y'all knows about Liberty Tax. Why? Right? And you drive by and you think two things. Those people are crazy. And you think, oh, I need to get my taxes done. Right? That's exactly, isn't that what you all think? So, hey, they've got a message that says, we can do your taxes for less money and won't mess them up like you will. And that's a great message. We've got a message that says, you are a created being loved by an eternal God. And this life is about nothing more than establishing a loving relationship with him. And so will you dress up like a minion and let people know that message? Why not? At least in our minion costume, nobody sees who you are. Don't you always think about that? Like, if I was doing that Liberty Tax, I'd be like, you put me in Portsmouth. I will drive to Hampton. I will drive to Newport News. I'll drive to North Carolina. I'm not doing it right here in the Salem area, right down the street from the church. No, no, no. I mean, maybe I'm just weird like that. I don't know. I would be embarrassed doing that. But minion costume, dress up, and you could serve on kids' team. You could. Here's a comfortable one. You want a comfortable serving option? Just commit to make Town Center your campus for the next 3 months. Not because it's close to home, not because it's easy for you, simply because we need a critical mass there to get it launched off the ground. That's it. And not because it's where you want to go to church. By the way, once you go there next week, you'll want to make it your home church. But I'm just saying, we need several people to make that their home church for a while and to step out and do that. And I don't know what your area of service is. I don't know where this message hit home. For some of you, it was an application at your home. For some of you, it was an application here at church. Some of you, it was an application somewhere else I don't even know about. The question is will you love like Christ love? And the Christ love was a sacrificial love. Some of you need to receive it. Some of you need to begin to be a contributor of it. And some of you need to follow like Christ and as Peter did and truly serve and love and love and love. And you'll be criticized for it. Our church has already been criticized. We've had 100,000 people. We've gone out. We've had like a Facebook blast that have gone out to over 100,000 people. And already the criticisms roll in, both from Christians and non-Christians. You know, it's just going to happen. And pretty much the message is, why don't you all just stay in your little box over there where we don't know about you? I don't have an answer for that other than we're part of the Great Commission and you can say whatever you want, but we're going to be on this mission. And we were happy and rejoicing at the opportunity we had to be criticized in the name of Jesus. I would rather be out there boldly and be criticized than be back in our little corner where nobody knows who we are and nobody ever says anything about us. So you're going to face criticism and you're going to face some sweating and some suffering and some sacrificing if you follow the path of love with Christ. Will you join with me as we close? Father, I just ask, Lord, that our hearts may be moved to receive your love. For some of us in this room, we're at that first stage where we just need to understand and accept that no matter what I've done, no matter what I've become, you love me, that you've given your life for me. I can't earn your love. I can't do anything to make up for it. I can't come to you and say, well, I'll come back when I'm ready and I'm good enough to receive or be here. But what I see in you, Jesus, is you reach out to the worst and the least. And that's me. Others of us in this room, we need to take that next step where we become a conduit of your love towards others and take that first step towards serving and caring. And many of us in this room, Father, need to put on our helmet and get in the game and realize this is our time, Father, to put up the sacrifice, to take up our cross, and to truly love the city which you've placed us in. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.